There are competing stories, competing futures, and so we have competing hopes.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
There are the hopes that the world offers, which are uncertain and which are limited to this life only and which offer no meaning in the midst of suffering. And then there is, on the other hand, a Christian hope which is sure and which has an extended horizon. It pushes past even your death and the grave, and it upholds us in the midst of suffering. There's a difference between the way the world hopes and the way the church hopes.
For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc., you can watch an on-demand video stream of this year's conference, including Pastor Wolfmiller's teaching, Making the Case for Christian Hope. Find out more at issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. It is true that much of Christian catechesis, Christian teaching, needs to be remedial nowadays. The basic ideas that used to be more or less accepted and understood, at least in their broad outlines, scriptural concepts like sin and grace are not understood. They cannot be taken for granted. They must be taught from the ground up, so to speak. Now, I mentioned sin. You need to make the case for sin, although it would seem to be self-evident. The Lutheran confessions actually say that the depth of our sin, our original corruption, is so great that it must be revealed by God for us to know it and understand it and believe it. But we all know, in some sense, that something's wrong with us. We may not call it sin. So how do we understand original sin and actual sin and all of those things that, well, you just can't take for granted anymore? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 13 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew. Today, sin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology at the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including His American Christianity Failed. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
So what do you think the average person, non-Christian, thinks about sin?
I was trying to work that out. I don't know if we talk about sin outside of the church. If it's one of these, I always have to ask my Bible class, is this a church word now? Because I so much time in the church, I'm not sure if I have a good sense. But I think it is. I think sin is a church word. So when people hear it, they think of this idea of what most people who are outside the church thinks what's happening inside the church is that we're all sitting around talking about how holy we are and how everyone out there is so unholy. And we're making plans on how to go out there and make our neighbors feel ashamed that they even are around us or whatever. I think that's what most people imagine happens inside the sanctuary. And so that has to do with what most people think about sin, is the demands that the Christian puts on a person to make sure that they feel guilty. And that's not what the Bible has to say about sin. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about sin, but it's not that. When the Bible speaks about sin, it's opening our eyes to the true desperate condition of every human person and wants us to look that reality squarely in the eye without blinking. And so the biblical doctrine of sin is, it's a hard doctrine, but it's pushing us to the truth of ourselves so that we can begin to understand the truth of what God is up to, especially in the death of Jesus.
Why is it vitally important that if we get this wrong, we're going to get almost everything else in Christian theology wrong?
Well, you could imagine it like going to the doctor and getting a wrong diagnosis. So just say that you went to the doctor and you had a broken leg and he diagnoses you with cancer and starts a chemo treatment. Well, not only is your leg going to stay broken, but everything else is going to start really suffering as well. So if you have the wrong diagnosis, then you're putting forth the wrong solution. And this was a big argument in the Reformation. One of the things that the Lutheran reformers pointed out is that the medieval Catholic Church, especially the scholastics or those guys who were in the university, had a very underdeveloped doctrine of sin. They had a very optimistic view of humanity. And if you have an optimistic view of humanity, then all of a sudden we are busy saving ourselves. And Jesus, his saving work only becomes complementary to our saving ourselves or even unnecessary. So the worst form of this would be Pelagianism. Pelagius, the old heretic who taught that we can, by our own strength, completely love and serve God and live a holy life. The Catholic Church in the time of the Reformation was considered semi-Pelagian. That is, that we couldn't completely love God apart from the grace of God, but that we weren't completely fallen. There was still some good remaining in us. So the Lutherans had to bring forth the biblical teaching that, no, we're completely sunk in our sins, that we are by nature, like Paul says, and this is hard for us to hear, but we are by nature children of wrath. So we cannot by our own reason or strength come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit has to do all this work. Your view of our problem really affects your view of the solution. And I think a lot of the differences between, well, this is not only in the church, but outside the church, because this question of what is humanity is a really profound question that we need to ask politically and in all of our conversations. But what your view of humanity is really affects your view of salvation and the gospel.
So let's talk about the two ways we categorize sin, that is original sin and then actual sin. How would you take those two apart for us?
I remember asking my confirmation class years ago, what is original sin? And one girl raised her hand and said, a sin that no one ever thought of before, which I thought was pretty good. That is not what we mean by original sin. Original sin is the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed the Lord's word and took that fruit that was forbidden them. On the day that they ate of it, dying they died. And that original disobedience, that original breaking of God's law and the subsequent fall is passed on to all of us. So Paul says, in Adam, all died because we inherit as the children of Adam his likeness, that is, his sinful nature. And that's different than actual sin. Actual sin are the sins that we commit, the breaking of God's law, the failure to do what's right. It's like the fruit where original sin is the tree. And that distinction is really important because most of the time in the church, when we're talking about sin, we're thinking about actual sins, breaking the commandments, failing to do what God has required of us, the guilt that we have deserved by what we think and by what we say and by what we do and by the love that we fail to bring about. But it's important to recognize that all of that actual sin is the fruit of original sin. And this is this old theological riddle, which is really, I think, one of the key things for us to meditate on, and especially as we're talking about sin with our friends and our family who are not Lutheran, I think this is a good place to stretch them, as we ourselves are stretched as well, to ask the question, are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? Which comes first, sin, our sinful nature, or our sinful activities? And if we have, for example, people who, friends or family who are in the Baptist church and they have this idea of the age of accountability, it's one of the tricky questions for them because they would say, well, we don't actually become sinners, or at least we're not guilty of our sin until we are choosing to commit sin. So they see as primary the sinful activity, whereas we rightly understand from the scriptures that what comes first is our sinful nature. We sin because we are sinners. And what was there first was our sinful nature. And that's not something we can do. If our problem is that we sin, then the solution can be, well, don't sin anymore. But if our problem is that we're sinners, well, then the solution is not up to us. It must be accomplished by the Lord Jesus.
Perhaps it helps to think about it in those, to connect the two, the original sin, the first sin. Adam and Eve did not sin because they were sinners. They sinned despite the fact that they weren't sinners. Their sin made them sinners and everyone born of them sinners by nature. So that is the singular case where we can say like the Baptists want to say about small children, they're in essence have an unfallen innocence up to a certain arbitrary age. And then when they start really acting it out, okay, now we're going to say they're culpable for their sin. They're simply misapplying that one singular case of Adam and Eve to, well, in essence, everybody. What do they lose there then?
Well, I think that's right. And one of the nice places to look to just see this in action is Genesis chapter 5. So we know in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve in his own image and in his own likeness. But then when Adam and Eve start having children after the fall, they are born not with the image and likeness of God, that's lost, but rather with the image and likeness of Adam. So here's Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them men when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So that now Seth and all the descendants of Adam and Eve bear that likeness of the man of death, of the body of death. That's how Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. If we don't have that, if we don't have that understanding of the inherited sin and the inherited guilt that comes in our fallen nature, the danger is that we start to think that salvation is something that we accomplish. Salvation is something that we manage. That salvation is, you know, if the problem is what I do, then the solution is what I do. But if the problem is who I am, that the entire human nature is corrupted by sin all the way down to the bone, like cancer run through the entire body, there's nothing I can do to save myself. So all of the free will theologies, both in Roman Catholicism as well as in the revivalistic side of American Christianity, all of those decision theologies come from a insufficient understanding of the fall into sin and the depth of our fall and of the corrupt nature that we inherit from Adam and Eve.
We need to point out here, lest we forget, that it is not sinful to be human, that the human nature is not essentially sinful. Otherwise, Jesus could not have become incarnate as a sinless God-man Savior.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, it's a very important thing to point out, and we see that in four ways, because God created humanity, he didn't create sin. Jesus became a man, he didn't become sin. Jesus redeemed humanity, he didn't redeem sin. And in the resurrection, we'll be fully human and we'll have no sin at all. So to be human and to be sinful are two different categories, but our own experience has no, there is no distinction for us. In fact, it's one of the things that we need to long for in the resurrection, is that finally our sinful nature will be put off and we will be fully human in that way. It's a fine point that you make, Todd, and a really important theological point, so that a sin is a corruption of our nature, but it's a corruption so thorough that we have no experience of life apart from it. And it's so complete that it's almost invisible to us. In fact, this is one of the points that Martin Luther makes, and I think there's a spiritual mystery here that is good to reflect on, and that is that we are so broken and so fallen that we don't know how broken and fallen we are. And in a way, that's according to the Lord's will, that the depth of our sinfulness has to be revealed to us. So there's a reason why most people will say that I'm a pretty good person. And that is because this truth of the scriptures, that we are utterly broken and fallen and sinful and guilty, is a truth that has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. So I remember, I think I've told you the story before. I remember one time at seminary that I was after church visiting with a friend, and we heard this kind of screeching and this crash, and we ran around the corner and saw a guy who had crashed his motorcycle into a tree. And I ran over to him. He was on the ground and he was kind of crunched under this motorcycle, and I asked him, are you okay? It was pretty obvious he wasn't. But his answer was, I don't know. I can't feel my legs. And he had, it turned out, and we saw him later that week in the hospital, that he had broken his neck in the accident. And the result was he was so broken that he couldn't feel how broken he was. It's like the difference between falling off a ladder and breaking your leg and falling off a ladder and breaking your leg and your back. I mean, the first example, you know what's wrong, but in the second, you can't. And this is how profoundly the fall affected us, is that we don't know how broken we are. We don't know how sinful we are. We don't recognize that we truly do deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment. We don't feel it in ourselves. So the scripture has to come along and tell us that. And this is the reason why most theologies, which are influenced by human opinion, don't have that deep understanding of original sin and the wrath that we deserve, even by nature.
It's part 13 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today, the subject is sin, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is called Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. Here's what it has to say about the forgiveness of sins. The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. If that sounds familiar, it's straight out of Luther's Small Catechism. Even though this edition is for kids, it uses the standard text and has all kinds of helps for parents and teachers to teach this to kids between second and fifth grade. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids, you'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. There is a blindness to sin, but we do retain a dim knowledge of sin, if not its depth and its scope. We'll talk about that next.
The promise of God is that wherever his word is, wherever it is proclaimed, it does not return void.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, making the case against American revivalism at the 2021 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And he encourages us to continue to hold up the truth, to hold up that which we have received faithfully from our fathers, in all things especially, to hold up Christ. That's my case for the importance of practice and doctrine informing one another.
You can watch more than 10 hours of teachings from this year's conference, including Dr. Rast's presentation, for a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Are you looking for Christ-focused posters to adorn your walls? Ad Crucem has some suggestions. Come see our liturgical calendar, the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the three ecumenical creeds, and our sacristy prayer. We also have an appropriate woodcut of Luther attending to plague victims in Wittenberg and another of him administering the sacraments. Stock up for the new school year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor: Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois; Gloria Dei Lutheran, Davie, Florida; Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois; Living Faith Lutheran, Cumming, Georgia; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas; St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; St. Paul Lutheran, Bridger, Montana; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about sin in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed, is our guest. So, Brian, you were speaking before the break about the blindness that sin itself produces in us, that it has to be revealed to us, at least its scope and its depth has to be revealed to us. But we do retain a dim knowledge of sin. There's very few people who don't realize that there is something fundamentally wrong with each and every one of us.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, we have a conscience, and that conscience, when it's functioning properly, is telling us when we've done right and when we've done wrong. But that conscience is always open to manipulation. It needs to always to be recalibrated. It's always being calloused, is the biblical language. And so our conscience always needs to be softened and worked on and recalibrated by the Holy Spirit, mostly through the preaching of the law. Because we do have this general sense that comes from our fallen flesh that we're just not that bad. And the great danger, I mean, not only is that wrong, but it's dangerous because then the cross of Jesus makes less and less sense. If I'm not that bad, then the suffering of Jesus on the cross and his enduring the wrath of God in my place, his bearing our sin and carrying our sorrow starts to mean less and less. If I'm not that sick, then the solution doesn't need to be that severe. And when we see the severity, the depths to which the Lord Jesus goes to save us, and we don't have an equivalent understanding of the depth of our own sinfulness, then that disconnect starts to work its way out in our theology. And I think this is the experience of a lot of Christians, Lutherans, non-Lutherans, all of us, is that that disconnect between what do I think I deserve and what has the Lord done to me has to go in one of two ways. It either has to give me a deeper sense of my own sinfulness, or it has to give me a more shallow understanding of the Lord's suffering on the cross. And may God forbid that. May the preaching of the cross always show us the depth of our own sin and the wrath that we deserve so that we can glory in the cross. But I'm afraid that the opposite often happens. And when that happens, people look at us Lutherans who, I don't know, maybe they see us as groveling or talking too much about sin or emphasizing the depth to which we fall, beginning every service with the confession of sins and saying, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. And they see that as a defeatist or something like this. But the problem is if we don't understand the depth of our own sin, then we can never understand the depth of Christ's love for sinners.
Let's talk about some ways that this Lutheran understanding of sin, while we, in broad terms, affirm the categories mutually with the Roman Catholic Church of original sin and actual sin, there are some significant differences there. What are they?
Yeah, especially when it comes to the question of concupiscence. This is the old theological term, which means our inclination towards sin. And this was a cause of a big debate in the time of the Reformation, and I think it's a helpful thing for us to look at now. The question is our desire to sin or our inclination to sin, is that sin itself? Is it guilt? Is concupiscence guilt or is it not? In other words, just because I want to sin, is that wanting to sin a sin itself? And I think most people have answered that question without necessarily thinking about it. They say, well, look, everybody wants to sin, but it's not actually sin until you commit it, until you do it. That sin is can only be active and not passive. But the Lutherans came along and said, no, in fact, that desire to sin, that concupiscence, is itself sin and is also guilt. A lot of people will use the Augustine story, which I think Luther quotes and is helpful, where Augustine says, look, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And in other words, sinful thoughts will come, rebellious or angry or lustful or greedy or bitter or lazy, covetous thoughts will come, but you can stop them from sticking around. You know, you don't have to be friends with your sinful flesh, which is true enough. But even the fact that we want to sin is itself a sin. Jesus teaches this in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes up first the fifth commandment, and he says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but even if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you've murdered him. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but even if you lust after a woman with your eyes, you've committed adultery. So that Jesus says that even that sinful desire is itself sin and deserving of God's wrath. And this is a very different view of sin than most people have. And it's very important. I mean, there's a lot of pastoral applications of this, a lot of theological applications of this, but it's an important, I think, another important place where we can have some helpful conversations with our friends and family that aren't Lutheran, especially when we recognize that even our thoughts and our desires are soiled with sin, and that that also needs the Lord's forgiveness. I think that's one of the maybe the most important things, is to say that if my desire to sin is not yet sin, then it can't be forgiven. If someone says, man, I really want to do this bad thing, but I haven't done it yet, the only thing, if you don't have that, our view of concupiscence and original sin, the only thing you can say is, well, then don't do it. But if we understand that even that desire is sinful, we can say, isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus died even for that terrible desire and for that wicked want of yours, and that Jesus has even forgiven that? So this means that the gospel can not only apply to the things that we've done, the things that we've said, but also to the things that we've desired. And that's a really wonderful gift.
There's no salutary teaching in Lutheranism that hasn't been messed up by Lutherans at one time or another. And that teaching of concupiscence gets messed up often among Lutherans. The right teaching of concupiscence gets messed up by saying, well, if wanting to commit adultery is as sinful as actually committing adultery, why don't I just actually commit adultery because I'm in no worse state? And it usually goes along with things like God likes to, he's in the forgiving business, I'm in the sinning business. It's a beautiful partnership.
That's so foolish. There's the most basic thing in the Bible is that sin leads to death. And I mean, Paul says, look, should I sin that grace may abound? By no means. I mean, God forbid it. It's one of the most wicked thoughts of all. But the devil always, you know, the devil's an expert in distinguishing law and gospel so that he can confuse and mislead us. So the devil's always doing that. He'll use the gospel to excuse sin instead of forgiving sin, and he'll use the law to condemn sin rather than to give shape to love. So one of the ways I like to think of it, we might have mentioned this not long ago, is that the Lord would have us use the gospel looking backwards and the law looking forward. So when I look at all the things that I've done wrong today, I look back and recognize that the Lord Jesus has even forgiven those things. But when I look and say, well, what should I do now? What should I do later? The gospel is not there. It's the law. Moses is telling me what I ought to do. So when I wake up in the morning, I pray that all my doings in life would please the Lord. I look forward with Moses. And then when I get to the end of the day, I say, Lord, forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. I look back through the lens of the blood of Jesus. And the devil wants to reverse that. And he says, what am I going to do today? Oh, you know, Jesus died, so do whatever you want. No big deal. That's a misuse, it's an abuse of the gospel. It's what Hebrews calls re-crucifying Christ. And then the devil wants us to look back on yesterday with Moses, and he amplifies our sins and says, you call yourself a child of God, look at all those things that you've done. So the devil perfectly misuses law and gospel. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that as the gospel continues to grab a hold of our own hearts, we begin to despise our own sinful flesh and recognize the stench of it. So as those sinful desires arise in our own hearts, we recognize the filth that's there, and it draws us closer to Jesus, who forgives even that. But it's a complete abuse of the gospel to say that, well, I've thought it, I might as well do it. That's foolishness that leads almost instantly to death.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today, the subject is sin. He's Pastor St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, and posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. We'll be right back. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
If you're a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, have you ever considered becoming a military chaplain? It's a unique opportunity to serve as a pastor and a missionary in a special environment. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces, serving those who serve, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces. We're talking about sin in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. So Brian, how does a biblical view of sin and what we were talking about before the break, concupiscence, how does that affect the way we understand conversion?
Yeah, it's the question is, and this is a key question in the theological context when we're talking with other Christians, is what does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to be regenerated? What does it mean to become a Christian, to go from being an unbeliever to a believer? And most theologies say that that is an act of the will, or at least a partial act of the will, so that you make a decision for Christ, or you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, or you receive Jesus. This is true both in the Catholic Church as well as in most Protestant churches. And when we understand that our sinful nature is completely fallen, that we are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, that the mind of the flesh cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14, that our will plays no part in conversion, or maybe that our will is precisely what needs to be converted, that conversion is not a matter of a weak man becoming strong or a sick man taking his medicine to be made well, but rather it's a dead man being made alive. So just as much as Lazarus had a say in coming out of the grave, so we had a say in becoming the children of God. It's a work of God, a complete work of God, a monergistic, that God alone provided the work and the energy for this to be accomplished. Our doctrine of original sin is on the first page of that story, because it's telling us that there's nothing that we can do to save or rescue or deliver ourselves, that the Lord himself will do it all.
What would be the, for you, the go-to passages for a proper understanding of everything we've discussed here, original sin and actual sin, and the Lutheran view of sin?
I think those two passages that we just mentioned, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the mind of the flesh cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:3, that we are by nature children of wrath, these are really important. There's also Romans 5. That whole text of Romans 5 is really important, where it's, especially verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is another really important passage. In Adam, all die, Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 15:22. The key text for original sin is Psalm 51. Although, Todd, I would just maybe caution as people are having these conversations with friends and family that sometimes this is an easy one to get twisted up in. But that's where King David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And so we understand that Psalm 51, verse 5. And so we understand that to be talking about that from the very, very moment of conception, we were bound up to the sin of Adam and Eve and the guilt of Adam and Eve. But that might not be the first text that people want to look at. There's a handful others. I mentioned Genesis 5 already. 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49 is also really quite helpful. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So that's the way Paul talks about inheriting the corruptible and sinful nature of Adam and then being made alive by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So that's another great passage for this topic.
You said early on that our view of sin is going to necessarily affect our view of salvation. So as we look upon the depth of sin, original sin, actual sin, this biblical view of sin, what picture then does it portray for us of the depth of our salvation?
Yeah, I remember thinking about this when I was back in Aurora when the theater shooting was happening, and I remember thinking, what if that guy who was guilty of this great crime was brought before the judge and he said, yeah, I did it, I'm guilty. And, you know, judge, I committed this crime and I think I ought to be punished. And I've been thinking about it a lot. And, you know, I think the punishment that I deserve is probably at least 5 or 6 hours of community service. And we would sort of, our jaw would drop at this point. Like, wait, he obviously does not understand what he did, how bad his acts were. But this is how most, I think most Christians are. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I've done, but we don't understand the depth of it, the depth of what we deserve because of it, that eternal suffering in the torment of hell is what we really actually do deserve. And that's the price that Jesus has paid for us. So when we understand the depth of our own sinfulness, then we begin to know that unknowable love of God, the height and breadth and depth and width of the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. That profound love is the love that came all the way into our flesh, all the way to our sin, all the way to our death, all the way to the forsakenness of God and the smiting of God that we deserve, all the way to that for us, so that instead of sending us away forever, the Lord would receive us as his children and welcome us with a smile. As we begin to understand the depth of our own sin, we begin to understand the height and the glory of the love of God for us in Christ.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including His American Christianity Failed. You'll find a link to this book and to Wolfmiller 1 at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Brian, thanks.
Thank you.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll find out from Suzanne Venker why women should pursue marriage just as intentionally as a career, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listen and vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc or vote live by calling 1-877-623-MYIE. Well, only one person knows the depth of your sin. It's not you. It is the one who bore your sin on the cross in his body, Jesus, your Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.